I can't tell. I'm on? Huh? Well, yeah, it's my voice is louder than the speaker. That's usually a blessing.
Usually.
Not always. Well, good morning. Anybody know what this is? Yeah? Any of you guys know what this is? You do. This is a wrench. I just brought it in for someone to use. It ain't going to be me using it either. It's going to be... Yeah. I'm going to throw a wrench in the whole class this morning. Yeah. This is for Kevin the plumber.
Yeah. My favorite job.
It springs a leak?
I thought it was a lesson illustration. I'm like, where's this going? Yeah.
It was kind of fun. Yesterday we went to Cracker Barrels and saw a couple people from church, and then went over to Lowe's and saw a couple more people at church, Kevin being one of them, Kim. Kind of nice. My little thingy? Yeah, it works. Okay, we're in James, chapter 3. There's Jimmy. Controlling the tongue, chapter 3. First 10 verses. I put a whole bunch of things in here that gave you a little bit more than just 10 verses. We'll see how that works out this morning. But let's get into it. Verse 1 and 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That's an interesting standard, isn't it? If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Is there any hope? No. None. Oops. That's a little bit of bounce. How has God shown what His truth, what His will is to us, the creation? How's He done that? More than one way. Jesus? Yeah, He was the Word. Okay. How else did He let us know? His what?
He spoke.
Spoke directly to Moses. It was. Now, who was that speaking? Father, Son, or Spirit? It was the Son. He was there with him. All three of them there together, but the one speaking was Christ. How else, though? I don't want to get segued. How about the prophets? Did they listen to him? No. Certainly the apostles, miraculous knowledge, didn't they? Day of Pentecost. And the inspired writers, Luke being inspired, all the other ones being inspired, and teachers. Big deal. That's a heady group to be with, isn't it? If you're a teacher, big responsibility. What's the common thread? The majority of how they came to know what His will was for the majority of these. Two of them were direct. God the Father was direct when He talked to Moses. Christ, when He talked, was direct. But how did the other ones come about? Huh?
Sharing?
Okay. Do you guys have your coffee? The Spirit. The inspired writers were inspired by the Spirit. The apostles were inspired by the Spirit. I think the prophets either saw it in a dream or they were inspired probably by the Spirit as well. It's a common theme there. How does God reach men today, though? With the Word? Inspired Word taught by us. That's it. They don't get an inspired revelation from God or anything like that. It comes because of us. So, if that's the only way we get it, why would he say so many of them should be teachers? They weren't knowledgeable? This is the tongue part that we're going into today. People who aren't rooted in his word, what are they going to teach? Their word. Their own stuff. Okay, the way they think, according to the gospel according to me, as opposed to the gospel according to God. They're going to lead people away. And that's kind of where James is going in this chapter, is talking about the tongue and what it can do. And that's kind of why he says, I'm glad a lot of you didn't become teachers, because you're not rooted in the word. You're going to lead people away. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you can't see the one, but it's up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. So where's this priority that Paul writes down as far as teachers? Third, isn't it? Right behind apostles and prophets. The impact teachers have is enormous. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. I think it's what James is reflecting back on why he doesn't want as many of them to teach. In Romans, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in serving, or he who teaches, in teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. What's he talking about here? Talk about the body, okay. Ever have a hangnail? Ever have a hangnail? Or an infection in your thumb or your toe, your little toe? Susan's broken her little toes a whole bunch of times. Okay. That's one little piece. What happens when that's hurting? Your whole body hurts, okay? And that's kind of the what he's pulling from here is to say, there's a reason not everybody can do everything. It's because we have to work together. That if you will, that framework of His Word that we all work within. But we have different parts of the tapestry that we weave together. We're not individual threads. If we're not weaved together as a tapestry, but just threads going individually, we're not working together. And His point here is, you all have to work together. How do teachers fit into that tapestry, that body? What do you think, Kurt? Sitting way over there. Did I catch you mid-yawn? How do teachers fit in the body?
Well, teaching is an important function. The Bible does teach that, but not many of us become teachers.
Yep.
So,
yep.
But so teaching obviously.
As a matter of fact, that's in James. Well, we just talked about it. That teach. Critical. They're part of it, though. What he's saying here is no individual parts higher or lower than any other. They're all important. The person who cleans the rugs is just as important as the teacher because it's all part of the tapestry. And if it isn't all working together, the whole body suffers. And if we have success because God's blessed us, we all rejoice together. Teachers are critical. He talks about teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Peter's talking about this, and it's quite a bit longer later in the time. But how have teachers diverged from what they started out by the time Peter's talking to it? What were they doing? There's a warning from Peter. It goes along with what Kurt said, what we talked about earlier, was you shouldn't have been teachers because you don't know what you're teaching. In this particular case, they're teaching things that aren't scriptural. They've diverged from the Word. Huh? Their own heart, yeah. They've left God's Word. They teach. There should be teach up there. Should be an A. They teach their own doctrines, and they're denying the deity of Christ. They say, oh, you follow that word? That's old stuff. You need to be updated with modern thinking and everything like that. Do we hear that today? You sure do. Church needs to catch up with society. We need to grow up, right? Have you heard that? So how do those teachers affect the way God's Word is viewed? Very damning. It says, you don't need to listen to that. Talks about it in chapter 1 of Romans. It talks about homosexuality. You don't need to worry about that. Right? That's not relevant anymore. It is relevant. But people will say, that word, you believe that stuff? And what you've got here is teachers Paul's talking about it to Timothy. Was that Timothy or Titus? To Timothy, to saying it's going to happen. It happened then. It's happening now. It's going to happen all the time because there's always going to be Satan challenging his church and working through people. Always going to happen. Yeah. So getting back into James. Now if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So he's putting in perspective, he's using a couple of metaphors, right? Kind of talk about it. What's the point he's making about the tongue? Can do a lot of damage, can do a lot of good too. Can do a lot of good, can do a lot of damage. What I say. It's also an indicator of where you're going, is where your life is focused. Isn't it? Pretty good indicator. I was with a bunch of guys this week that were from the Navy. And the expression, cuss like a sailor, is true. It's true. So a couple of things. This one here, with that little bitty oar back at the back, it's a great big ship. It determines what direction it's going to go in. And something we're more familiar with is these ships, these are clipper ships. That little thing back in the back is the rudder. It doesn't take very much to turn a great big ship. And so his metaphor is the impact it can have on you, it is huge. It can be for the positive, it can be for the negative. But it's going to have an impact. Although there's some people who don't say much. So why does the tongue hold so much significance? Yeah, once it's turned loose, you look at somebody and just say, could you just shut up? You know, please just shut up. Once it's out, it's like a secret. What happens when somebody tells somebody else a secret? It ain't a secret anymore. It's out. Oh, I don't know. It might have been part of it is they didn't want to hear what they had to say. Well, that would work. Of course, if they could write it down. Maybe that's why they kept them illiterate too. How about this? Remember when Christ, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was with those that were with him. And he ate. Now he washed his hands. But they said, you didn't wash just right. What did he say? Remember what he said? Because remember, it was ceremonial washing. You had to wash it. You had the water drip down and drip off of your elbows just right and everything like that. And then you were washed. But he didn't do that. He probably just, you know, cleaned up a little bit, ready to go. You know, got them dried off, ready to eat. That's what 5-year-olds do. They're clean now, Mom. What did he say to them? It's not what goes into the mouth that's unclean. It's what comes out. And the disciples kind of went, you just upset the Pharisees. So this verse here. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. From out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The point of it is what you say is what you feel in your heart. That's why it's so significant. It's an outward expression of who you are. Oh, back into James. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, is set on fire by hell. So he's got another metaphor that he compares it to. How does the impact, though, from the tongue start for this metaphor? A little bitty flame, maybe just a spark. We had, for those that lived here, what did we have? Two-thirds, three-quarters of Duval County that burned a few years back? And that could have all been started by either someone going around starting fire, or could have been started by a raindrop acting like a prism because everything was so dry. It burned acres and acres, hundreds and hundreds of acres. A little spark. Yeah, well, that can happen too. I mean, and there's quite a bit with a cigarette, but yeah, just something small, and it starts big. I kind of made a reference here to the little game where somebody whispers something to the first person. A little bitty spark. It's just a little bit of dissension, and it starts going through everybody. Just like that fire starts going through all that dry tinder. And unless there's something to stop it, it turns into a big deal. It gets down to the end, and you hear what was said at the end, and it's unbelievable. That kind of grumbling, gossip, backbiting, tear a community apart. And some people are good at it. They like starting fires. They like stirring things up. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. What scripture is he referencing here? Huh? He's talking about Adam. You're right. It's in Genesis. We've trained killer whales. Haven't trained any sharks, but killer whales. Yep. And then we've trained them. But this little thing in your mouth, can't train it. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So James' reference here is to say, you subdued everything, okay? It was God's will for you to subdue everything. But I'm telling you, you can't subdue your tongue. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From this same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So he's showing both sides. Why don't we pay more attention to what we say? Excuse me? We don't think before we speak, yeah. We're quick to jump in there. You ever feel like you're having a conversation or a debate with someone and they're just waiting for their chance to say what they want to say? Are they listening to a word you're saying? They're not. So we don't think about it. What else? What other reason could you have for not paying more attention? Huh?
Heat of the moment.
Heat of the moment? Okay. It's a reaction. Fit in? We think we're right. We're sure we're right. And we're sure you're wrong. Okay. I kind of looked at it and says, well, first of all, we don't think of the power it has, the impact it has on somebody else. But we're more thinking about ourselves than somebody else. When we spout off meaning we give somebody a piece of our mind or whatever it is, who are we thinking about? Me! We're not thinking about someone else. How does that fit in with the second rule, the second law? Love thy neighbor as you love themself. Love yourself. Doesn't fit at all. And it's hard. Because I'm in me. Okay? I understand me. And a lot of times it is a response. And you're not, as you said, you're not thinking about it. You're just thinking about, hey, that affected me. Let me tell you how it affected me. As opposed to saying, how did it affect you? We don't stop. We don't think. We don't ponder. Earlier it said, what was it? Swift to listen, slow to talk. We're usually slow to listen and swift to talk. If you just stop and take a beat, sometimes you can help slow yourself down and think about it from the other person's perspective. But that's the problem, is our biggest perspective we work from is our own. And moving to a perspective of someone else, certainly the perspective of Christ, is hard.
Some of the wisest individuals I've ever met were people with very few words. But when they did speak,
people listen.
Yeah, what they said was on the spot on the target. Yeah. But also some of the others that was not that bad.
Well, yeah. Well, blah, 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 blah. Oops. That didn't work. There we go. What's the dichotomy concerning the tongue? Dichotomy? What are the polar opposites associated with the tongue? That's what a dichotomy is.
So much good and so much bad.
Yeah. How can so much good and so much bad come from the same source? What does Paul say about how he does things that frustrates him? What I should do, I don't do, and what I shouldn't do, I do. It frustrates him. Okay? Why? What's going on in all of us?
A battle.
A conflict. And that's the dichotomy. That conflict inside of us, how does it come out? How does it manifest itself? Through the tongue. That's where we see what's going on inside, is the tongue. It may be some of the things in what you do, but generally, are you going to do something physically, or are you going to mouth off? What's the first thing somebody's going to do normally? Mouth off. My sister, God love her, passed away about 15 years ago. But she'd have an argument between my dad and her. My dad had a big red button that said, press me. Okay? And she liked to press it. They'd have that argument, and I'd listen to it, and I'd go, oh, man, that was bad. And they'd give on. He says, I don't want to hear one more word. And he walks away, and she goes, one more word. Just to be contrary, you know? And I go, oh, couldn't you just leave it alone? but it reflected who she was. My sister loved to argue for the sake of argument. I got a nephew that's the same way. He's not quite that bad, but he does like to argue. Just to have an argument. Because it's fun. But that dichotomy of this struggle that's going on, the fleshly side versus the spiritual side inside of us, one of the most visible ways that it comes out is by what you say. And, you know, Paul had that battle, he recognized that constant battle that goes inside of all of us. And that's how you can have the dichotomy in the tongue. Here it says also, I kind of thought about it a little bit too, is to say, maybe it is we fear God, so we're not going to curse him as much, but boy, I don't fear you very much, so I can curse you. A little bit of that. And if it's fear that you're motivated by to follow God, how's that going to work? Not going to work at all. Your heart's not there. The heart's not involved if it's fear. It's your head. It's got to be your heart. What are we missing when we curse men? Love. That first one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're not showing love. We're not even thinking about it. That's the problem, is if we thought about it, we would stop. We're not even thinking about it, huh? You bite your tongue. Or as Barney used to say, zip it. Galatians. This is the first book Paul wrote. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, but the fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul contrasts the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But he kind of got, what will we avoid? He kind of boiled it down to it at the very end. What will we avoid? All kinds of stuff. Huh? Contingents? And I kind of make a point here when I say fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, in my opinion, you have them all. It's not fruits of the Spirit where some people have this one, some people have this one. If fruit of the Spirit, you have it all. But he kind of summarizes it. Paul summarizes it at the end of this passage that I took, right? Verse 26, we won't be boastful. We won't be challenging each other. In other words, picking each other apart. We won't be envying each other. He kind of summarized. He went through and he says, these are the deeds of the flesh, these are the fruits of the Spirit. He says, but if you're in the Spirit, you won't be doing these things. How do all those things manifest themselves? How do those three things manifest themselves? Boastful. How does that manifest itself? Your tongue. How about challenging each other? Your tongue. It's maybe a little bit more hard. Envying each other. What did they do a lot in the first century when the people in power wanted something that you had? What did they do? Huh? They came up with a lie. This person doesn't deserve this because of this, this. And they got witnesses that they paid to go witness that you had done such and such. And then they could take it away. It goes back to the tongue. Okay, just said that. Mostly by what we say. In Romans, going to a different spot. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of a Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So he's talking about teachers and what they teach. What's the red flag for seeing someone who's seeking after their own desires that's in the church? Because these are people that are in the church that that Paul's writing about. Right, it's contrary to the teaching. It basically is someone who causes dissensions, hindrances, and they promote ideas that are contrary to what the Scriptures say. Yeah, we learn from each other. But this is someone who is intentionally, I know what the word says, but it goes back to what I was talking about earlier. But in our society, we're a modern society, and we accept this, and we accept that. And to the point where some of the things that we believe that God has told us would be considered hate speech. That's the new label they put on things that they don't like, is that's hate speech. And they're here. There are people who are, they're here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It is. There it is. Okay, that is the world, and that's, yeah, that's the world. That's the direction they want to teach. And we're stodgy. We're old. We're looking at this book that's, you know, up to 4,000 years old, depending on how you look at it, as far as when the first thing was put down in pen. And you just kind of, it's there. But it was there then. He's writing this then. And it was there then. Why shouldn't we expect it now? Why are they effective? Yep. Okay. They flatter people. If you do this, you know, you're going to be accepted, you know, and everything like that. You're so smart. You ought to understand this. You're smart enough to know better than that. Okay? They're going to flatter you. And they're very poised. They have a really good argument. They're effective communicators. They are smooth talkers. We would call that somebody who's a carpetbagger or a huckster. Okay? They're going to sell you something. Huh? Yeah, tickling of the ears. Okay, they can sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, you had that video. That video was professionally produced. It was sharp. It was sharp. We'll move on. Very clean. What does it remind you of? What does this remind you of? Huh? Satan. Yeah. Where? When? In the garden. What did he do to Eve? He flattered her. He was smooth talker. Okay. In the garden. Started back then, still happening. Yeah. Titus. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting the whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. This one here, the motivation of the Jews. What did they lose when Christ came in? Power. They wanted that power back. And the last one. First Corinthians. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may have found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, sensuality, which they have practiced. So here he's talking to the Corinthians. He's afraid that when he comes the third time, he's going to find all these things. And a lot of these things, if you look at them, are tongues. Jealousy, anger, strife. All those kinds of things. And to the point where he gets into it in the end of that particular chapter, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. What extent has this jaw ratcheting gone to in Corinth? They're arguing and challenging Paul in his authority. He was never an apostle. He was never around with Christ. You don't have to listen to him. Listen to me. That's what's going on in Corinth. Yeah. Yeah. And he had that when he says, wait a minute, I challenge Peter. Y'all don't challenge Peter. I challenge Peter. This is in Revelation where two of the churches... It's actually the church at Pergamum and Thyatira. Their problem is there's dissension in leading people away from God because of what they're teaching back to paganism, back to sensuality, back to immorality, and things like that. And they're teaching it. And that's the point that certainly we started with James in chapter 1 is, I'm glad some of you don't teach because you're going to be teaching the wrong stuff. Next week is Doug. He picks up on verse 11. Thank you. That's all right.